Mike yet? Oh, she's not. And you can see Alvin and Hanai and, oh son, that old guy. All right, great. And then we had our thing on Friday night. It was cool. But we're here for a sermon from the book of Joshua. Now remember, when you're looking at Joshua, three ways to think about it as a historical book. And actually, today's events, the title of our sermon today is Disaster at Ai. All right? But Israel's history has victories and disasters. And we learn just as much from the disasters as we learn from the victories. Yes?
Right.
So it's a historical book. It's the completion of Deuteronomy because in some sense, the leadership of Moses is still being handed over to Joshua. And Joshua is going to be tested in today's story. And it's a book about godly leadership. And we'll see Joshua's role being key in our lesson today. So, last week was the encouraging lesson.
Uh-oh.
All right? Victory!
Yes.
This week, if you came like, I want to come to a sermon that lifts my spirits and makes me feel really good about myself. You came the wrong Sunday, okay? Because we're just preaching, you know, we do exegesis. We start in the beginning, we keep going, you know what I'm saying? So when we come to the stuff that's more challenging, then we have a more challenging sermon, you know what I'm saying? But last week was pretty cool. So we saw in Joshua 5:13-15, that in order for God to work, his leader must be consecrated, and so he stood on holy ground. And then in Joshua 6:1-5, we saw that the gates were securely barred. And the people had said, nope, God may have gotten Israel across the Red Sea, may have used Israel to defeat Bashan and Og and to cross the Jordan River, but nope, we're not coming onto your side, God. They were closed. It looked kind of bad because a city like that, fortified like that, would be essentially impregnable. But then Joshua got an interesting visitor, yes? And the interesting visitor gave him really interesting battle plans to go around the city, right? And so we see that in order for God to bring victory to the things that we're trying to do, because all of us, I don't know about you, I want to make a difference in this world through my life, okay? I really want to do that. I think all of us want to do that. So we need God to go before us. And in most cases, not always, but in most cases, a faithful, consecrated leader, careful obedience, and we need to courageously and faithfully advance to God's work. So we saw in Joshua 6:8-16, of course, with God among them, they literally marched by faith around Jericho. And then Joshua 6:17-21, the walls came down, an unqualified miracle. None of this could have happened without God, because God wanted us to remember that, like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And God told them to devote everything in that city to God. And they did. All right? And it was kind of a tough story. And one thing we learn here is that those who are unfaithful to God, who choose to rebel against him, they become devoted to God in a way that you don't want to become devoted to God, right? To destruction. All right? And then last week we got as far as, there you go, devote them, everything to God. All right? Joshua 7:1. So we peeked ahead one verse into this week's sermon to get a feeling for what's going to happen next. So setting the stage, God led his people through the wilderness, victory east of the Jordan, walked through the Jordan River on dry ground, took Jericho without firing a shot. God is truly with his people. But you see that? Chapter 7, verse 1, the first word. Whenever you see the word but in the Bible, it means whatever happened before, something different's about to happen,
okay?
Right? So it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. They devoted almost everything to God. And God said, well, almost everything is good enough. No, that's not what he said. No, that's not what he said. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel. I think I've got a map there. Yeah, okay. Which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and they spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will be have to go up to against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear like water. Okay. Oops, went the wrong way here. So what happens when we willfully withhold that which should be devoted to the Lord? Because when we became a disciple, we said to Jesus, everything, right? Jesus says, those who do not give up everything they have cannot be my disciple. Now, what's the definition of everything?
Everything.
Everything. So what if you later on say, almost everything. Well, that's what this story is about. What happens when we choose to disobey God? Choose to disobey God. Because all of us, no matter how long we're Christian, no matter how hard we try, we're going to keep sinning.
Yeah.
But we're talking about saying, all right, here's what God wants, and I ain't giving it to him.
Uh-oh.
All right, that's rebellion. What happens to God's plans when there is, in quotes, sin in the camp, which what this story is about? Now, why did this happen? Some people say the reason they were defeated is because they were overconfident, right? They were overconfident. You know, these guys, we took Jericho without firing a shot. 3,000 soldiers should do it. All right? Or maybe it's because, I don't know, they went in haste. They didn't really carefully plan. Or maybe it's because they didn't pray. That's what some people say. But that is not why they were defeated. They were not defeated because of the arrogance. They weren't defeated because of their lack of trust in God. They're defeated because God got them defeated. They were not on God's side. Remember he said, remember the angel said, whose side, he said to the angel, whose side are you on? He said, neither, kind of, right? And like we said, it doesn't matter if God's on our side. The question is whether we're on his side, right? But they were no longer on his side. The reason they were defeated is because God was judging them. So you could use this story as an example of not proceeding on your own faith about how awesome you are and being overconfident if you want to, but that's not really what's being taught here, because God hardened their hearts and essentially, in a sense, made them become so overconfident that this really bad thing happened to them. Now think about that. If you don't agree with it, that's what's going on. Just think about it. Go read the scripture. But I think that's what's going on here. All right? God will bring about our fall / defeat if we live in rebellion to him, if we don't devote to him the things of God. So God hardened the hearts of Israel, leading them to their ignominious, that's the big word in my notes, ignominious defeat. That's a great word. All right. Joshua 7. Now we're going to read the whole rest of the story. Normally I break up into chunks. We're going to read the whole story from beginning to end. All right. Why was Israel defeated? Because they were confident in self, not in God? Nope. Because they were hasty and did not pray? Nope. Because God was opposed to them. Right? God opposes the proud. All right. So here we go. Just to get the setting, they've defeated Jericho. By the way, the reason they're going to Ai strategically makes sense because here's the Jordan River. There's, oh, this thing doesn't, yeah, this thing, you got a point, sorry. Jordan. So this is like several hundred feet below sea level. These are the highlands. Jerusalem's like around 2,500 feet. So they had to take something in the hill country. Otherwise, they're vulnerable. So there's this nice wadi here. A wadi, which means a dry stream bed, okay? So they could march up that, and Ai was the first city you come to. So that's why they went there. It was strategic. All right, Joshua 7, starting verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. That was a symbolic act that you do when you're mourning. Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" It's not very normal for God to say, "Stop praying." That's surprising. "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forth, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua and Israel come forward by tribes. Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the Zerahites come forward by families. And Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all of the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkey, sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And Achor means trouble. Wow. Now back in verse 6, Israel was in big trouble. So Joshua, being the leader that he was, he took a great first step, right?
Yes.
All right? He humbled himself on his face before the Lord and the whole dust and all that kind of stuff. All right? But God's, it didn't do the trick. Why didn't it do the trick? Because the things that should have been devoted to God still hadn't been devoted to God. There are things for which prayer, even of godly people, isn't enough. Apparently. Why is Joshua so distraught? I mean, he is absolutely devastated. Because really, the Jews had two things going for them. Number one, all the Canaanites and Perizzites and Jebusites, they were all scared. Why are they scared? Because they heard about the Red Sea. They heard about the defeat of Og and all those guys. And they heard about this crazy, miraculous crossing. They were scared. And suddenly, guess what? They're not scared at all. But that's not the biggest problem for Joshua. The biggest problem for Joshua is their strength was that God was with them. But God is no longer with them. It meant that God was no longer with his people. And imagine if we really, really want to do great things for God, but he wasn't with us anymore. How much are we going to reap from our work? Not much. So in verse 10, all right, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Again, this is a surprising scene. He's there, essentially, stop praying and take action. Again, God is not upset at Joshua for praying. That is, don't get that lesson from this. It's always a good idea. It's always a good idea. And God's not angry at Joshua. He's angry at the whole nation of Israel. Now, notice in verse 11, this is key to this entire lesson. Who has sinned? Verse 11. Israel has sinned. Israel says, no, we didn't. I mean, we heard the Lord. We did what he said. We burned the things that were to be burned. We killed the things that were to be killed. And we put into the treasury the things that were going to the treasury. He says to Israel, you have stolen. And they said, no, we haven't. He said, you lied. And they said to themselves, no, he hadn't. Because when there is rebellion and blatant sin in the church, the whole church, at least in a sense, is held to account. Even if they don't know. Even if it's secret sin. That's part of the lesson from today. Yes? Why? Verse 12, it says, they've been made liable to destruction. Now, I believe in the new context, New Testament context, no. We've not been liable to God just wiping us out. I'm going to reinterpret this passage in a New Testament thing. It means we're doomed to lack of success. We're doomed to lack of victory. We're doomed to disappointment. We're doomed to becoming less, not more. I don't think in fact, I feel very, very confident that what happened to Achan and his family is not what is in the picture here. Okay, I feel really confident of that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later. God says step number one is to deal with the sin. If you got sin in the camp, especially willful, hidden sin in the camp, he says step number one is to deal with the sin in the camp. All right? Again, he's not angry at Joshua for praying. Joshua set a great example. I think Joshua did a good job throughout because the bottom line is he didn't know. But to some extent, it's the leader's job to know. Well, how are you supposed to know? Well, that's a good question. But in verse 13, it says, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He says, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove those devoted things. We will not see people baptized. We will not see new people just flocking into the church if there is sin in the camp. Now, does that mean like one sin? 15 sins? I don't know. I'm just saying this is what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And so that's what I'm preaching.
All right.
And it's because it's true. So basically God says to Joshua, find out. Take care of it. Bring the sin out in front of the people. Like I said, for us, fortunately, the remedy is considerably less dramatic, I believe. All right. I don't think we have to, you know, let's say, I don't know. I better, let's say, Michael. Disciple B.
Okay.
I'm not even going to choose anybody. Let's say, Disciple B. Alright? Guys, let's go get some stones. That's not what we're going to be doing here. Not even close. Alright? So anyway, God gave them this kind of interesting technique. Right? To go through the tribes and then the clans and the families and the individuals. Now, who in this massive group of people is getting a little bit nervous right now?
Achan.
Now, what should Achan have done? He should have stepped forward. But you know what? When you've sinned, it's embarrassing. When you've done something really foolish, and then when you've hidden it, what happens? You hide it. You kind of do layers on top. And people ask you, did such and such happen? You just say, no. Like, oh, rats. Because you know you should have said something and you didn't. But once you do that the first time, it's just human nature. All right? So anyway, they go through there and Achan is busted, right? You know, they didn't know. He said to Joshua, go through the whole nation. For all he knew, there could have been 500 people who'd sinned. He didn't know. He didn't realize it was just one person. I'm guessing when Joshua realized it was literally just one person, he must have been like, wow, that was enough? That was enough for this? Yeah, now, here's the question, had Achan repented? Let's do this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. So rather than let our own opinion be applied here, let's compare Achan's actions to God's best description that I know of what it looks like when somebody has repented of their sins. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11. Once we get there, most of you go, oh yeah, I've been to this scripture before. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Achan's response when busted. All right. When called out, when discovered in his sin, like a disciple saw him walking out of that place and going, what were you doing in that place? Or a disciple smelled something on their breath. Or caught an inconsistency that can't possibly be explained. You know what I'm saying? All right, so here we go. 7 verse 11. Let me see. See what this godly sorrow is producing. He's talking about repentance. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm. Alright, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. The problem, Israel had sinned. The result of that sin, the result of lack of devotion, liable to destruction. Okay? So the question is, has our church sinned? And even if you haven't, the answer might be yes. All right. So the question for us this morning is, do you have willful sin in your life? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Achan did, and the result for Israel was disaster. So let's look at Achan. Do you feel like eagerness, or do you see earnestness in Achan? I don't see earnestness. I see him hoping to be not caught. Do you see eagerness to clear yourself? Well, in a sense, he did open up. And as far as I know, he actually confessed everything he'd done. All right? So he cleared himself. I'll give him a check mark on that one. Do we see him having indignation? Towards who? Towards himself. I don't think so, because he's explaining, well, it was beautiful, the robe was beautiful, and the gold, and you know, it just didn't make sense to not take it. I don't see indignation. Do we see alarm? Yeah, we see alarm, yeah. He's got some alarm going. Okay. Do we see longing and concern? Not sure, maybe. Do we see readiness to see justice done? Basically turning himself in and saying, whatever the results are on me, they are on me. I don't see that. I think he's still explaining his sin. How about you? Is there hidden sin in your life? By the way, if there's none, praise the Lord. My job here is to not make everybody feel guilty. If you're like pretty much, you know, if you're being faithful, you know, amen, then this is not a witch hunt. Some people have such sensitive consciences to even preach this sermon, you're going to start looking at the sin and trying to dig something up or something like that. That's not what we're trying to do. I'm not trying to make everybody feel guilty. But have you been smoking? Have you gotten drunk? Have you been doing maybe some drugs? Been involved in pornography or some sort of impurity? Spending time with people who are not Christians in a possibly dangerous situation where something could come up? Or even maybe with a fellow disciple, really, in a situation which would be very tempting. Or have you been harboring a deep resentment against somebody in our church, perhaps? Or you've had hatred towards somebody, or maybe just keeping a lie, just kind of keeping the balls in the air, a lie in there, even if it was a small thing. All right, a couple times, even in the last week, I was with brothers, and a couple of them were like, oh, just, I don't know, it's just, I feel like, man, there's something there, but I'm not going to do a 18-point checklist to try to ask, you know, 18 questions. That's just not my style. Maybe sometimes we need to. I don't know. Now, here's a question. Do you feel like what God did to Achan and his family was overkill? It almost meets the classic definition of overkill. I mean, really? I mean, who did it? Achan. Who got killed? More than just Achan. So you could defend that this was overkill. I appreciate you faithfully saying, no, it's not overkill, but surely the thought comes to your mind. Surely it must at least come to your mind that it's overkill. If you were Achan's nephew, you'd probably have thought so. Right? Yeah. You know, but I believe, my answer is, maybe, but there's a reason. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, and by the way, if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 10:11, he's talking about what happened in Israel and in the entering to the promised land. He said, these things occurred and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So the reason God allowed such an extreme punishment for one person's sin is to teach us something. I have a feeling Israel learned something too. I think that probably they paid attention. I have a feeling the next time somebody was in a city and they're tempted to kind of, you know, I'll just take a little bit. I have a feeling they were less inclined to do that. Okay, but the thing is, it's for us to be less inclined to leave devoted things behind. All right? And this was not common practice. The thing they did here was not something that was in the law somewhere. This was a one-off. I believe there's two one-off things kind of like this in the Bible. One is the story of Achan. That's the Old Testament version. And the New Testament version is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So Ananias and Sapphira is to the New Testament, to me, what the story of Achan is to the Old Testament. And I believe that God did a one-off thing, which at least on the surface appears to be even unjust, because he wants to teach us something. You know the story about Ananias and Sapphira, right? They sold their house, or whatever it was, I can't remember what they sold, the land, I guess. And, you know, let's say they sold it for $50,000. Could somebody... Not thank you. It's like they sold it for $50,000 and they brought in $25,000 and gave it to the church. What's wrong with that? Answer, nothing is wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with selling your house and only giving half to the... There's nothing wrong with that. But they said they gave it all to the church and they were like puffing themselves up and kind of holding back. And what did God do? They brought Achan in. He says, yeah, I gave it all. Boom. Falls over dead. And then they're dragging his body out and they bring his wife in. Did I say Achan?
Yeah.
Ananias.
Yes.
And they bring in Sapphira. He says, did you devote all the money to the Lord? Yeah. Boom. Dies on the spot. By the way, I don't think this was something that, this is my guess. This is not something that ever happened again. Maybe it happened again, maybe sometime. That's not normal, all right? God took the life of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you think the church noticed that? Do you think they took seriously the sin of not devoting what you said you'd devote to God? Yeah. So the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the story of Achan, they're practically the same story. They're kind of like overkill. Overkill for our sake. Right? And remember, the problem for us is not that we die, because all of us are going to die. I'm not trying to minimize what happened. Not at all. But the problem is sin. All right? And what was done to Achan and what happened at Ai, God is trying to make a point for every single individual here in this room today. For us as a church, and for each of us as individual disciples and members of the church. The Bible is a lot of things, but one thing it is, it's a story. It's salvation history. It's the story of God interacting with his people, both to save them and to judge and ultimately even destroy those who rebel against him. Okay? If this is a serious message, well, that's because God wanted us to have a serious message. Do you get the point? This is not a subtle sermon. And the story of Achan is not a subtle thing. As the author of my commentator, when I quote my authors, I like to give them credit. So Dale Davis said, we cannot treat cancer with vitamin pills. It requires radical surgery or even poisonous chemotherapy. So Ai is about God's deep emotional reaction to our rebellion, to our willfully holding back from him the things that we said and promised on oath as a covenant that we would devote to him. Verse 26, let's go back to Joshua 7. It's a little quiet out there. That's kind of normal. And all Israel stoned him and after him the rest. And then they burned them. Wow. That's crazy. That's crazy. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And maybe there's something in your life that needs to kind of, you know, by the way, we don't stone people to death. We don't even shame them. And by the way, don't you dare shame somebody for being open, even though they have willfully hidden it. Don't you dare say, well, you're the reason. Don't say that. Because probably there's one time when you were the reason, or if there hasn't been, well, hopefully it won't. But maybe there will. All right, and it says, when they came forward and said, hey, this is what's been going on. I've been hiding it, or whatever. It says, the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Isn't that what we want?
Yeah.
Do you want God to be angry at you? Can you accept that he might be angry at you even though you did literally nothing? Can you accept that? Because God deals with his people individually for sure, but also as a group. So Joshua 7 and 8, it's about the role of the leader in dealing with sin, which is why it's my job to preach this sermon, but also about the individual's need to take their own sin and rebellion seriously. All right? But even more so, it's about the need for the church to do that, not just the leader person. All right? So, do you have hidden, unrepented, willful sin in your life? Even if it's something you haven't done for a little while, but you've just kept it hidden for a long time. Okay? What are the consequences going to be, not just on you, but on the church? And are you willing to let that be the situation? Willing to let, I don't know, Jaime, when he's out there preaching the word and nothing's happening and he doesn't know why? Are you willing to let that continue? By the way, the steps are, it's super simple. It's really hard, but it's super simple. You just come forward, confess, and then you repent. You know? And in Christ, those steps means, you know, we're good to go. All right? Now, I would normally, I've got some more sermon here, but I think I'm going to stop there. Even though we're about to go to the good news, right? Joshua 8, this is good news, okay? All right? Because once they did this, they could go take Ai.
All right.
All right, but we're going to do something that I've never done before. So we're going to, by the way, when Jen and I were in Boulder, every week we had a thing where you come forward and you fill out a little thing saying, yeah, this is what I want to repent of and I want the church to pray for me. But yeah, I haven't done that in 10 years, you know, a confession session. I know they did that in Fresno last year. I think they do it every year in Fresno. Yeah, they do. But we've never done that. You know why? Because it's my fault, you know, because I don't like doing that. I don't like preaching the sermon. But we're going to do that. We're going to have a song. And if you have something you want to get off your chest, you come forward. We'll have some cards here, some pens. You don't have to, if nobody comes forward, that's okay. Because if there's something on your heart, you don't want to come forward today because, you know, you don't, you're just not ready to. Well then, tonight, all right, call Josh. Call Stephanie. Call Cassie. But if you want, you could even, you know, because a sin that hurts the whole church possibly should be confessed in front of the whole church. Maybe. So we might have 10 people, or we might have 0 people coming forward, because we, as a group, we've never even done a confession session. People in Fresno, they're used to it. So, Michael, you can just come forward anyway, just even if you don't really have, just kidding. And I shouldn't even be kidding right now, because this is not a kidding matter, but I, sometimes when you're nervous, you just have to kid a little bit, okay? Got it? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a song. And if you have something that you're kind of like during this sermon, you're like, yeah, he was talking about me. All right, then come forward and you can write it down and we'll be praying for you, okay? You could either say, please don't share this now, but or not, okay? Got it? So, oh, this is from next week's sermon. It's really cool. All the battle plans. Conclusion, God will withhold his blessing and victory from his people if they fail as a group to devote to him the things that are his, if there's sin in the camp. So the solution is confession and repentance, and then God will return to blessing his people. So let's have a song. And the Church of Christ, come forward as we stand and sing, right? I've heard it hundreds of times. All right. So we're going to sing Lead Me to Calvary.
Okay, well, let's turn our hearts and minds to the Lord's Supper. So this song is to help prepare us in that. Something happened, and we're good. Okay, lead me to Calvary.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of white arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane,